Hello, this is Dean Gocher. I'm founder and director of the Institution for Authority Research. I encourage you to trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understandings, and in all your ways to acknowledge Him and let Him be the one who directs your paths. That's Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. And that actually sums up the two paradigms that we have. The first paradigm is known as a patriarchal paradigm. That's a way of thinking and acting. It's a top-down way of thinking and acting where the father's in authority, the patriarch, and the children are in obedience to him. The other way of thinking is leaning to your own understanding, and that's referred to as the heresiarch paradigm. That's where the children rule. They are fatherless in a sense that they may have been born, but they don't recognize the father's authority. And that actually sums up the dialectic process. I'm going to talk about this process that I call diaprax. I simply merge two words, the dialectic process and praxis. Praxis is always the easiest part to define because that simply means to act or to practice. But in this case, we are to praxis, the dialectic way of thinking, rather than didactic way of thinking. Now, didactic is simply teaching the facts. There's just one right answer. You can ask the question, what's 2 plus 2? And there's only one right answer, 4. You can come up with any other answer you want, but you're wrong. There's only one right, and all the rest are wrong. So that was the old school. That's a traditional way of thinking, but this world of change we live in, this postmodern world, this new world order, is all about the dialectic process. Dia means two, so it's no longer one. In didactic, there's one Father, there's one only begotten Son of God, there's only one Holy Spirit, there's only one Word, and there's only one you. In other words, it's all about you standing before your Heavenly Father and being held accountable for your thoughts and your actions. But in the dialectic, it's many, it's two or more. And so it's focusing on human relationship. And that's important to understand because the dialectic process only focuses on what we all have in common. And that, by the way, is lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, all that is not of the Father, but is of the world. So we find in Scripture these two different paradigms. From Genesis to Revelation, that has been the conflict. Now, for anyone who's studied the dialectic, you've certainly become familiar with names like Hegel, George Hegel, Karl Marx, and even Sigmund Freud was dialectic. You go back to Aristotle and Heraclitus and Plato and all the early thinkers. They all were interested in the dialectic process. And, of course, there's certain variations of it, but they have this one theme in common, and that is human reasoning. Now, human reasoning, in their sense, is evaluating the world to come up with whatever is truth, man trying to understand what is right and what is wrong. But with man doing it, all he has is his human nature to utilize and to produce and to justify. Well, this program is about exposing that dialectic way of thinking. There's only two paradigms or two ways of thinking. The dialectic wants to convince you that there's a third one. Now, what I mean by that is anyone who's taken a philosophy class, you've studied thesis. That would be a position, a thesis paper, position paper. Antithesis, which would be an opposing position. And then synthesis, which would be finding what both opposing positions had in common. But the truth is, there is no synthesis. That's the deception. See, God says, "My ways are not your ways. As far as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So God only recognizes two ways, His way and our way. His is a way of righteousness. Our way is a way of unrighteousness. But with man, because we can divorce ourselves from God's way of thinking, we can just simply focus on our way of thinking. Now, to try to make this easy to understand, when we're created, when we're born, we have a spectrum, a particular way of thinking and acting that's built on a spectrum that man likes gray, and we're born into this world of gray. And what I mean by that is that we're born as children to approach pleasure and to avoid pain. Now, we weigh the worth of our day upon how much pleasure versus how much pain we've experienced. So as we go through life, we find that we might have a pleasurable day, but as time goes by, if we repeat that same day, it is not as pleasurable. In fact, it eventually can become painful, because pain can sometimes be just the absence of the pleasure we are used to. It's not necessarily a physical pain, it's an emotional pain. Say, for instance, somebody else gets to do something you wanted to do. Well, that's an experience of pain. And so that's our spectrum. That's the way we as children think and act. But God has a different paradigm. His paradigm isn't a spectrum. It's do what's right, don't do what's wrong. In fact, we find from Genesis to Revelation, that's God's way of thinking. It's not our way of thinking. And so the thesis, and now a traditional mind would say, thesis would be the father. He's the one who gives us a position. Do this, don't do that. So we have a black and white world. Right, wrong, above, below, sheep, goats, heaven, hell. You know, I'm right, you're wrong. And so God sets the standards. Now, that system, if you look at it as a system, is known as a system of righteousness. It's not that the children are righteous in and of themselves. It's that the Father is righteous in and of himself. And so with the earthly father, that's not true. But with God, it is. The definition of God is he's righteous in and of himself. Now, we find in Scripture these paradigms being described. From Genesis to Revelation, they're constantly being described. Jesus gives us the patriarchal paradigm. He says, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. And then he says, for I have not spoken of myself, but the Father who sent me, he gave me commandments what I should say and what I should speak. That's John 3:30 and 12:49. So we find in the life of Christ an example of one who has humbled himself before his heavenly Father, sent by his heavenly Father, and becomes a propitiation. In other words, one who takes our place, because we don't obey our Father. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And then he has given us the same mandate. In Matthew 23:9, 12:50, and 7:21, we read, and call no man your father upon earth, for one is your father, which is in heaven. Then he says, for whosoever shall do the will of my father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. And then Jesus says to those who do great things for him, but he sets the standard. He says, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. So we find the life of Christ a patriarchal paradigm. He not once steps out of his obedience to his heavenly Father, even to death. Even the night before the cross, there is a discussion with his Father. You know, can there be another way? But then he says, nevertheless, thy will be done. We find when he's 12 years old in the temple, he says, I must be about my Father's business. We find him in the temptations. He says, it is written, it is written. In other words, Dad says, Dad says, Dad says. So we find clearly from Genesis to Revelation, everyone who is obedient to God manifesting this patriarchal paradigm. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 10:4, we read, we're to cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, that's described for us in Hebrews 12:57, that patriarchal paradigm. And we find the conditions of righteousness described there. Now, it was the Marxists who studied righteousness. It's interesting that, I'll put it this way. I have learned more about righteousness studying Marxism Then I thought I understood it when I studied Scripture, but we tend to just grasp things and go with them without really weighing them. And that's not necessarily wrong in a sense that we just have faith in God and we don't have to sit and evaluate. But the Marxists sat down, Karl Marx and people who think dialectic, they sat down and evaluated the Word of God. And the reason for that is they want to move people away from this patriarchal paradigm. This faith in God, believe in His word, obey Him, and accept His chastening when we don't obey. And we find that system that has to be negated. If you want a one-world system, you got to get rid of that system of righteousness. Again, righteousness is only in Christ. It's only in God. God is righteous in and of Himself. We are not, because we're created of the flesh. God formed man from the dust of the ground and then breathed the breath of life into the nostrils of man. He became a living soul, but we are not God. And so there's a condition for righteousness. And those two conditions we find at the very beginning in the garden. It's a command, and then it's chastening or judgment if you don't obey the command. So it's a top-down system. And what those who think dialectic, what that's all about is, if you just have that system, there's one Father who's giving you a command. Because if there's two, now you have dialogue, now you have confusion. There's no certainty with two. There's only certainty with one. You can only have faith with one, and you can only have true belief. You know, not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. You can only have solid belief when there's one. And the issue of obedience and then accepting of chastening if you disobey can only be with one. And that, again, is a patriarchal paradigm. And we find that described in Hebrews 12, 5 through 11. And we read, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children." Now, Paul, the writer of Hebrews, is saying this: "My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then you're bastards, and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chasteneth after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceful fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." Now that is a patriarchal paradigm. That is God's definition of his way of thinking and doing things, and that we are accountable to. Now, those conditions, first of all, if God chastens those he loves, a loving father will chasten his children. Now, chastening doesn't necessarily have to be a physical. It may be at a point, but then there is a time where it's just reproof. It's a correcting of your thoughts and your actions to bring them into right relationship with the Father. In other words, you're obeying his commands, not questioning them, nor challenging his authority. Those are two different things, but one leads to the other. Now, if you endure chastening, now that's enduring is very important, because we are to endure to the end of our life in faith in God, believing in him and obeying him. God deals with us as with sons. Now, it's important that our earthly fathers chasten us for their own pleasure. In other words, they are the flesh. And so they had things they wanted to do, and so they simply made sure that we weren't out there being mischievous, so they had to attend to us so they could do what they wanted to do. But God chastens us for our own profit. He's not chastening us so he can go do whatever he wants to do. He's chastening us that we might partake of his holiness. The difference is that God has to restrain us from our fleshly desires. Now, it's interesting, there's a two-part to this thing. We have to will to obey God. We have to humble ourselves before Him. And in that act, then, we don't participate. You know, we will not to participate in that which is of the world. All that's of the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. We will not to do that, that we might obey the Father. And then the definition of the experience of this patriarchal paradigm is the definition of chastening. Now, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous. Now, to us, joy is pleasure. Approach pleasure. That would be a joyous day. And avoid pain. See, a painful day would not be a joyous day. And so, very appropriate here. Now, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. And grieving simply means we don't have control over the situation. When a loved one dies, you have no control over the situation. And so when Dad's got a hold of you and he's chastening you, you have no control over the situation. Nevertheless, and there's an important lesson there, is because we want to control life. And if you let a child control his life, he's just going to be seeking pleasure and avoiding pain. That's his spectrum. He's never going to understand accountability. He's never going to understand this system of righteousness where a command is given and he is to obey. And if he doesn't obey, there's accountability. And so this chastening experience, it's grievous because we're not able to fulfill our carnal desires. Nevertheless, afterwards, the scripture says, it yieldeth the peaceful fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. So there is an outcome in a person's life by participating in this patriarchal paradigm. Now, if a person rejects this paradigm, this patriarchal paradigm, God says, you're a bastard. In other words, you cannot communicate, you cannot fellowship in a family that's patriarch if you are not patriarch yourself. Now, what this produces, this is a thesis condition. This produces an antithesis. And the reason is, when the Father gives us a command to do, and we have this approach pleasure, avoid pain spectrum in us, we want to go and have some pleasure. And then Dad comes in and says, okay, I want you to do this. And it might be some pain involved to that. But it may not only be just physical pain. It may be also the pain that you can't do what you want to do. So we have now a choice. And we find in Romans 7, 14 through 25, this antithesis, this tension, this conflicting of positions, the position of the father and the position of the child. The father's position is simply doing what he commands. The child's position is approach pleasure, avoid pain. It's spectrum versus a very clear right or wrong. Right and wrong is not a spectrum. God is not dealing with spectrums. There's heaven, there's hell, and there's nothing in between. So we read in Romans 7, 14 through 25, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold unto sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that I do not. But what I hate, that I do. Now, he's simply saying, you know, I desire to obey my father, but I end up doing my own thing. For what that which I do, I allow not. In other words, I can't accomplish it. For what I would, I want to obey Dad, that I don't do, because I go do my own thing. But what I hate, in other words, that's disobeying my father, then do I. And so we have this tension within us. He says, then if I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now, he's setting up a patriarchal paradigm. In other words, he's admitting that the father's command is good and that the child's natural inclination to be at one with the world in pleasure in the moment is not good. It's not an issue of good or not when the child is off doing what he's doing that's not counter to the father's will. But when the father says don't do something, and he goes to it. Like eating a cookie. There's nothing wrong with eating a cookie at the right time. But when Dad or Mom says don't eat it, now we have this tension. Now then, it is no more I that do it, approaching pleasure and avoiding pain, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, Paul writes, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me. In other words, I want to obey the Father, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. See, it's good to obey the Father. But the good that I would, I do not. In other words, I'm drawn to the world. James 4, you know, we're all have sinned and we're drawn to the world by the lust of the flesh. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am! There's the tension. Who shall deliver me from this body of death? And so Paul is describing every soul on the face of the earth. We're caught between obeying the one paradigm, which is do right, don't do wrong, and yet being of our own nature bound to this approach pleasure, avoid pain paradigm. Two different ways of thinking and acting. Then he says, because he admits there is no solution to this. We are simply bound, we're captured by the flesh's desire to be at one with the world. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. Now, it's not a lust of the flesh unless Dad has said you can't do something that's of the flesh. So now you're caught between it. See, there was no problem. There was no antithesis in the garden until God told Adam, you cannot, and then said, if you do, you'll be judged. See, though that's the condition of the system of righteousness. Now, I'm going to get ahead of myself. The purpose of dialectic reasoning is to get rid of that. They call negate the patriarchal paradigm. Because Paul is saying he admits that the Father's law is good. That therefore, if the Father's system, his authority is good, see, Dad and Mom aren't perfect, but that office is. If you accept that office, that he has the right to give a command, and he has a right to chasten, if we disobey that command, that is a good system, then it's me that is the problem. It lies within my flesh, because my flesh is drawn to the things of the world. Then he says, well, who can deliver me from this body of death? Because there's judgment. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Now, as we go into this study of the dialectic process, you'll see they've twisted it. They've turned it upside down. Because when you go to the scriptures, we start with the Father. But if you go to the dialectic process, you start with the children. See, if you start with the Father, then it's the children who are in sin. But if you start with the children, we flip that around. It's the Father who is in sin. Because the nature of the child is to unite with the world, be at one with the world. And the Father is the one who comes in and says, no, you are to obey me and not the world, not your flesh. But if you turn that around, then it's the duty of the child to overcome the Father so that he might be able to be at one with the world. But Paul resolves this antithesis, not with man getting rid of the Father, but by, he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, in Christ. Now, it's important, those who think dialectic, they might give lip service that Jesus came and died and rose again. But they do not present it in its true meaning and within the intensity of the gospel. The reason Jesus came was, number one, to redeem us from the wrath of the Father. And then to reconcile us back to the Father. But if you start with the children, the agenda is to redeem us from the Father and reconcile us, see, to get rid of this antithesis, reconcile us back to the world. And you can even do this in the church, because if the Father's first and he gives a command, then there's no dialogue with the command, because dialogue is equal. And so our nature, approach, pleasure, avoid pain, can never be equal with the Father's command. Because the Father's command is not controlled by how we feel or what we think. It's just given to us. It's revealed to us. And then there's a condition if you disobey. Yeah, you know, and it's permanent. It's set. So maybe today we're okay with it. But tomorrow, all of a sudden, we want to go do our own thing, and there's that law. And if we disobey it, we're judged. So they cannot. They are not equal. They can never be equal. And so the key to the dialectic thinking is if we can dialogue, not preach and teach, because preaching is you proclaim, and teaching, you're explaining what it is you just proclaimed, which is rigid. It's absolute. It's established. But if we go to dialogue, dialogue is how you feel and what you think according to the approach, pleasure, avoid, pain spectrum. Two different paradigms. Now, we can have discussion. That's different than dialogue, because dialogue, we're always equal. Anytime you go into dialogue with anyone, you have become equal in that moment. Discussion, you're defending a position. In other words, I can say to my son, come here, we're going to discuss your behavior. I'm not stepping out of my patriarchal paradigm, position, my patriarchal paradigm. But if I say, son, let's dialogue about this, I have abdicated my father's my position as a father. I could say, well, son, I don't think you should go out, or I don't feel like you should go out. And if my son goes out, then I can't chasten them because it was an opinion. It's when I give them a command, you cannot go out. See, I'm preaching, you know, can't do this, you can do that, can't do this. And then I might teach, well, you can't do that because I said so. You know, because that's the authority structure that God has given me as a father. But if we go to the dialogue, then I've just lost the command and I've lost the right to chasten. And so that's dialectic reasoning when they start with the children. But when you start with a father, then you have the dilemma. We have the antithesis, because our earthly fathers are not holy, pure, and righteous as God is, but they're using the same system. And the only way we can be redeemed from our sin as a father, and because we came into this life as children, and we still carry that approach, pleasure, avoid, pain, way of thinking and acting, even as fathers, is the only way we can be redeemed from God's wrath because of our disobedience to our Heavenly Father is through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then Paul says, well, the only way I find myself in this life is with my mind I serve the law of God. In other words, I obey Dad, but I can't. See, Jesus came to redeem us from our cannots. Dad, I can't do that. Well, okay, I'll send my son. He is your propitiation. He covers your sin, and you have faith in me, and his righteousness then will be imputed to you. So you can't earn it. There's no good that you can do. There's none good. There's none righteous. All have sinned. So there's nothing you can do. It's only what Christ can do through you. It's his work in you that God receives the glory. And so, therefore, I have just to admit, well, in my mind, I love the law of God. I serve it, but with the flesh, the law of sin. And there's the antithesis. Now, we find in Genesis 3, 1 through 6, the dialectic process. And we'll pick up on the other side, next section here. On this Genesis 3, 1 through 6, I just call it Satan's Genesis Project.